Mark chapter 1, the meeting does end at 15 after officially, right? I think that the law of the Medes and Persians has just been broken. We'll see. Is it? I'll cut this volume down a little. I can hear myself. I want to read two portions, one from Mark and one from Luke. And the message today is an examination by the priest. So let's read in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. I may tell you some things that are not found in Mark 1, because this miracle is also recorded by Matthew and by Luke. Just as Brother Garn said that the miracle about Hezekiah was in both Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah, so this miracle occurs three times as well, recorded. Verse 40. And there cometh to him a leper, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And being moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway the leprosy departed from him, and he was made clean. And he strictly charged him, and straightway sent him out, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing the things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto that. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to spread abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into a city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as they entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God, and he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Mm-hmm. Father, let us know that if everything your Son had ever done had been recorded by all the books in the world, could not contain the information. But we thank you for the precious few things that have been recorded, enough to fill our souls in this life. And then when we get to heaven, eternity will be spent considering the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. But now, Father, for what you have left us in this world as we are on our wilderness journey, we thank you, and we desire to profit by it. We thank you for the presentation that you've given us of your Son, the Lord Jesus, once and again dealing with the same kind of individual. And we pray that by thy Spirit's illumination, we shall understand, and our souls shall be blessed. We look to thee for that. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you this question. could your profession of faith in Christ stand an examination by one as prejudiced against the Lord Jesus Christ as these priests would be when these lepers would go to them and the priest would say, "How were you healed?" And the leper would say, "Jesus healed me." How thoroughly do you think that priest would examine the leper to find one spot that was left? You say it would be an examination the likes of which had never taken place among sick people. That is right. Now, you confess faith in Christ. In the case of a leper, if he said, "I'm healed," and he wanted to come back into the camp, and he wanted to associate with his family, it was not permitted. He had to first go and face the priest. And if the priest examined him and said, "You are clean, now we go through this ritual," then in a twofold stage, he could go into the camp, and then he could go to his family. But until then, all that he said, if he said, "I'm clean, I'm cured of leprosy," and the priest took him and looked at his hand, and it was still filled with loathsome sores, the priest would say, "Stay outside this gate. What you tell me is a delusion. You are still filled with leprosy." And what I'm thinking is that many children of God say, "I've been cleansed from sin. I'm healed." Well, do you understand that the one who examines you is not man, but it's the Lord Jesus? So could your profession of faith in Christ stand the examination of the eye of the Son of God, because he is the priest that makes the pronouncement, the count? What is so blessed about it is that the Savior at times has examined those that have been spiritually healed. And this is what he said to that man that was paralyzed. He was let down through the roof by four friends. And the Savior looked upon him and he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Was there any doubt then? You say, "No, the Lord Jesus said his sins were forgiven." In Luke chapter 7, there was Simon the Pharisee, and there was this woman who in the city was a sinner, and she came in to worship the Lord Jesus, and Simon in his mind had rejected her as still being defiled and contaminated. And he said, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would not allow her to touch him because she's a sinner. But the Lord Jesus disregarded what Simon said and turned to the woman and said, "The sins which were many are forgiven." Now, tell me, before you stand before God and seek an entrance into heaven, have you been told for certain by the Lord Jesus in this life your sins have been forgiven? Because some people, when they try to get into heaven in the coming day, are going to tell him that. They're going to say, "Lord, Lord, we worked, we heard you preach, we performed miracles." And the Lord Jesus will look them over and say, "I never knew." Do you understand the importance of that? It's not what you say about yourself. And there are some in the world, and I think of it this very day, that some are going to the confessional and telling a priest their sins. And when they get through, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Lies. There is only one man who can forgive sins, and that's the Lord Jesus. Now, I can tell you your sins are forgiven upon the basis of what is contained in the Word of God, but I cannot tell you that you're saved. But what I want to do is to examine my soul in the presence of Jesus Christ and ask him like this. And the test is not so hard as you think. If anyone would ever be pronounced unclean when the priest was examining him, would it not be Peter, who had cursed and denied the Savior three times? And yet the Savior, examining him, said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the third time, Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And the Lord said, "I will accept that. You feed my lamb, and you feed my sheep." You see? Now, if it had to be somebody like Joseph, that man of God in the Old Testament, that would be fine. But I'm not Joseph. But it means that I, who have been a sinner, that the Lord Jesus, with all my failures, if I ask Him, and He talks to me, and says, do you love me? And I say, you know that I love you. Then the Lord Jesus will accept it if it's true. But with all your credentials, unless the priest pronounces you clean, you remain unclean. The Lord Jesus made the pronouncement of some. And they said this, are we blind? And the Lord Jesus said, yes, you are blind. He said, you say you see. Right. You don't see. You're blind. Your sin remains. You understand? Some asked the Lord Jesus, are we blind? He said, yes, you're blind. Your sins still remain. And the rest of you, he'll tell you this. He said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. And so, the examination is by the priest. If you came and asked me, have I passed from death unto life? What I would do is to read the scriptures to you and say, now in your heart, you must answer these questions. Is this true? Is this true? Is this true? If you said, yes, it is true, I would say, then upon the promises of God, you are saved. You are clean. But that's the only way I could ever give you assurance. But there is an outward assurance that we get from what we read, but there is an inward assurance that we get from the Spirit of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. We are the sons of God. And so you say, well, the Spirit of God tells me? Yes. And so there is an illusion. Is it true that a man can feel saved? If the Spirit of God tells you that you're saved, you think that there's no feeling, there's no understanding, there's no certainty? Of course there is. And then that inward is just as prominent. The outward, when it says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know it. And so God wants you to know. So I ask you the question. If you were examined by the priest, for he looked upon you, examine you thoroughly, and in spite of all your failures, say, your sins are forgiven. If not, all of your religion is in vain. And all of your prayers are in vain, and all of your attendance of meetings in vain, because it says, listen to this, it's the simplest verse in the Bible explaining salvation, not 3:16 of John, but 1 John 5. He that hath the Son hath life. Can you understand that? You say anybody can understand it. If you have the Son, you have life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Isn't that profound? If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you may have everything else. But you do not have life. So, do you have the Son? Did you say, I have the Lord Jesus. I have Him as my Savior. He loved me. He died for my sin. He rose again. He's interceding for me in heaven. I have the Son. Then, God tells you, and I tell you, on the authority of God's Word, you have life. But if you tell me everything else, and you do not mention the saving power that's in Jesus Christ, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And so, if you have believed the gospel, then you have eternal life. It's just that simple. Now, do you understand why as soon as the man was cleansed by the touch of our Savior, he said, go show yourself unto the priest for a testimony unto them. He was willing to let his work be scrutinized by his enemies, the very priests that had him put to death. He was willing to have one that he had healed scrutinized by that man. He said, go show yourself to the priest. When 10 were healed in Luke 17, he said, go show yourself to the priest. He was willing to let his work upon the body of a man, just as he will have his work examined upon the souls of men, examined by the eye of one who can say yea or nay to the validity of what he's examining. But this is what is so heartbreaking. That having strictly, and the word is ever so strong, having sternly charged the man, say nothing to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest. He disregarded our Savior's command and wept and told everybody else but the priest. And you never read that he went and told the priest. How sad. Now, do you realize what is wrong with this is that he could have gone and told a stranger, I had leprosy and I was cleansed. The man might say, I never saw you. I didn't know you when you had leprosy. And at the same time, if he went and told those that did know him, unless they examined his body thoroughly, he may be concealing something. But if he had the authorization of the priest to have examined him, having gone through all the ceremonies associated with it, then his enemies would have to accept it, and his friends would have to accept it, and they would say, how did this happen? And he would say, a man named Jesus laid his hand upon me, and I was healed. And it would send them into fury, because the same thing happened in John chapter 9. You realize that when this man who is born blind suddenly presents himself and is seen by the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and all else whom he met, he told them, he said, I was blind and now I see. And they said, we're going to check up on this. They called his parents and they said, is this your son that was born blind? They said, he is our son. He was born blind. How he now sees, we do not know. And the blind man kept telling them, a man named Jesus put clay on my eyes, set it to wash, and I came back seeing. And they asked him again, how did he do it? He said, why are you asking me all of these things? I've told you. If I tell you again, will you believe it? Do you see what happens? When a man who has been healed by Jesus is examined thoroughly, they cannot deny. Because his parents said, he's our son and he was born blind. Yes, he sees. How? The man said, Jesus healed me. They reject it. Now, they may reject it. And this is the thing that is of such great importance to us today. When you speak to the modern man, the intellectual man, about miracles that Jesus performed, he will deny them. The theologians and the modernists that are preaching in this town will look at the miracles that are recorded the Savior performed, and they will explain them away. Break bread, feed 5,000, heal the blind, cleanse the leper, and they would explain with some spiritual explanation. But what God wants us to understand is that it has literally been done, and he wants it confirmed by those who knew and by the priest who can get that authorized pronouncement. But the sad thing is this, that nobody in the days of Christ ever denied that he worked miracles. Isn't that remarkable? Not one. Even his enemies, when they saw him perform a miracle, they did not say, it is a trick. But they said, it's a miracle, but he does it by Beelzebub. You see? Not one of them rejected his miraculous work throughout his life. And that's the challenge to us. Today, they deny the miracles. Those who could have denied it, they never denied it, because they could not deny it. In John 9, they could not deny it, because this man born blind was standing there looking at them, talking to them. And also, in Acts chapter 3, this man that was lame from his mother's womb, Peter and John, speak words to him in the name of Jesus. Walk. And the man leaped up, jumped, running, shouting for joy. And when the authorities saw it, and they asked, how is this done? In the name of Jesus, the man you crucified, his power has healed this man. There is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. And this is what it says. And when they saw the man standing there, whole, they could say nothing against it. And when they got alone, they said, we can't deny that a notable miracle has been performed. You see why Jesus says, I want you to go with proper authority, and I want them to confirm that you've been saved. So, here is what I want. I want it now that I've confessed faith in Christ, for those that are without, to watch me, to examine my life, and to give me a word of approval. You realize that if you ever be an elder, it's not only what people think about you here, but it says you must have a good report from them that are without. And so, if you ran a car repair business before you were saved, and you fleeced them for everything you could get, but then after you got saved, they did a good job, and a fair job, and a reasonable job, those that are without said, something has happened because it never was this way before. Good man is changed. That's what God wants. The way that you live. Here is a wife, and she disobeys her husband. The husband is not the head of the woman. And here is a husband that is unfaithful to his wife. But afterwards, his life is changed, is cleansed. And they look at him and say, something has happened to this man. The same is true in the case of the Apostle Paul. It says in Galatians chapter 1, they heard say that he who once persecuted us now preaches the faith. And it says, they glorify God in me. Does the world glorify God in you? Or do they look at you and blaspheme the name of God? It says in Isaiah and in Romans concerning hypocrites, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so, your eye cannot even stand examination by the people that you associate with. How much less examination by the eye of Jesus Christ. But the Savior, as to his willingness to have everything that he has done examined and challenged, he said, go and ask my greatest enemies and let them make the pronouncement. That is the thoroughness of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, here is something that is of such great value to us. Because of the ignorance of some who are in need when they approach the Lord Jesus Christ, some are ignorant of one thing, some are ignorant of another thing. And yet, some are absolutely certain of one thing, yet they are uncertain of another thing. I will illustrate. This leper was absolutely certain that Jesus Christ could heal him of his leprosy. Listen to him. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you are able to cleanse me from my leprosy. He knew of the Savior's ability, but he did not know his willingness. But consider the Father who was in the valley when the Savior came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He said to Jesus, if you can do anything for us, have mercy upon us and help us. He did not know that Jesus could do anything, you see. This other man knew that Jesus could do something, but he did not know if Jesus was willing to do something. And it's most beautiful. I read it to you from Mark's Gospel because it adds this touch. So often you find it in Matthew about his compassion before he performed a miracle, showed kindness to man. But in this instance, it's in Mark's Gospel. And the man said, Lord, if you are willing, you are able to cleanse me. And the Savior being moved with compassion, he did not have to do this, because in Luke 17, when the lepers asked him, have mercy on us, he simply said, go show yourself to the priest. A touch was not necessary for this defiled, loathsome man. And Luke tells us he was full of leprosy. Tell me, if you saw a man whose body was filled with open, running sores, did you want to touch that man? But it says the Savior, being moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched the man. And he said, I will. Be thou made clean. And immediately, his leprosy departed from him. Now, let me tell you about something that men do not know about God, but God would have you to know. What is so remarkable is that it was not a great thing that he believed in the power of the Lord Jesus to heal, but the marvel, once you've learned the heart of God from the Scriptures, the marvel is that he did not know about the will of God and his Son. This is what he literally said. He said, if you are really. He knew Christ had the power. He said, I do not know your heart. I do not know if you love me or not. I do not know, in spite of what caused me to get this leprosy, considering my background that put me in this condition, I do not know if you're willing to heal me. And the Lord Jesus, moved with compassion, touched him and said, I am willing. I will be thou made clean. Now, let me tell you, there is one thing that every man, and especially every sinner, needs to know, that there is nothing more on earth that God wills than the healing of lost souls. You understand that? It says in Matthew chapter 18, he gives the illustration about the sheep that had gone astray, and the shepherd went out and found it, and he concludes it with these words. He said, and this is what it literally says, it is not a thing willed by your Father that one of these little ones perish. You understand? It's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones perish. Now, listen to God in Ezekiel 33. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Did you hear the will of God? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. My pleasure, my will, is for the wicked to turn from his evil way and live. And then he exhorts, turn ye from your evil way, or why will you die? And so if a man dies, he does not die because God wills it, but he dies because he will not turn from his wicked way. And this is what God wants every man to know. And if the least worthy sinner, because there are chief sinners and lesser sinners, if the chiefest of sinners knew the heart of God, he would never say, Lord, if you are willing, you can save me. He could go and say, Lord, you are willing, and I've seen from the countless numbers that you healed and saved that you are able. And so, Lord, I'm not asking you. I'm saying, receive me as you promised. You see? You do not now have to go and ask if the Lord is willing. You say, Lord, I know you're willing. I know that you're filled with compassion, and I know that you can save my soul, and all I have to do is to receive you. And that is what I'm going to do. And I want you to know that it has broken the heart of the Son of God that men will not turn from their wicked ways. You'll find twice Christ spoke lamentable words in Luke 19 and in Matthew chapter 23. In Luke 19, he sheds tears because the nation of Israel had not known the day of their visitation. And he said, you're going to be destroyed. And in Matthew chapter 23, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stonest them that ascend unto thee, how often I would, it was my will, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a chicken gathers her little cities under her wings, and ye would not. And the reason that man is lost is not God's will. God is not willing that any should perish. Why is God long-suffering? He is not willing that any should perish. And Jesus Christ has given himself a ransom for all. And so the only reason that man is perishing is because of his stubborn will. Stephen, before he died, said to those to whom he was preaching, he said, you stiff-necked, you stubborn-hearted individuals, you do always resist the Holy Spirit of God. As your fathers did in the past, so do you. And they were unable to stand any more of it. And they picked up stones and stoned him to death. But he said, you resist. And so if there's ever been any doubt as to whether God wants you to be saved, you can say, well, I'm thinking about election, predestination. I tell you what predestination is. It is not the will of God that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. And so, the only time you will ever know about your election and predestination is if you accept what I told you. God is not willing that I should perish. The Lord Jesus is moved with compassion. He has power to save me. He shed his precious blood on the cross. That means that he will take me. And the answer is yes. And as soon as you take him, you say, why, I'm one of the elect, of course. And it's the only way you'll ever know that you are of the elect It's not those that say, if I knew I were of the elect, I would believe. God says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And I know the will of God. Whatever has happened in the history of the world, he is not willing that any should perish. And therefore, you trust the Lord Jesus to save you. Now, what is so beautiful about this passage is that it shows me something in addition to what I've learned from Hebrews chapter 4. It says concerning us Christians. It says, for such a high priest became us, and it says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It says, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Here is a world filled with hungry people, sick people, suffering people. And the Lord Jesus looked upon one that was suffering, was doomed to death, and it said his heart was moved with compassion. Do you think that your Creator is not concerned about the suffering that goes on in the world? I've just shown you that he looked upon this leper, and his heart was moved with compassion for that leper. And he was so glad that that leper came to him and said, if you will. And then he learned that even though he did have this disease, the Savior had compassion upon him. It's the same way as this. You'll find that when his church was being persecuted, think of this. Stephen, stoned to death. Think of James in Acts chapter 12 being beheaded. And the Apostle Paul was behind such things as those. And he said from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He took the suffering of sick people upon himself. And he looked upon this creature with this loathsome disease of leprosy. And he says, I'm moved with compassion. And therefore, not only we as Christians say this, he cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but our Savior is touched in heaven this day with the feeling of our infirmities. And he wants you to be saved. And even men have felt the same thing. But we men can do nothing about it. Listen to David when Absalom died. He said, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I have died in thy stead, O Absalom, my son, but David could do nothing about it. And the Apostle Paul said, I could wish myself a curse from God for my kinsman according to the flesh. But Paul could do nothing about it. But there is one who can do something about it, and he has done something about it. He shed his precious blood to redeem you from your sins. And in the coming day when he comes back from heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we wait for a Savior who shall change our vile bodies, leprous bodies, the body of our humiliation, and he'll conform it to his glorious body. And this is the Savior that right now is compassionate in heaven, and he understands the feeling of your infirmities and the sufferings of his church and of humanity, and he wants to save you now. And I promise you that when you see him as he is, you will be like him. So he has blessings today, and he has certain infinite blessings tomorrow. So these are some things that Jesus tells us about an examination by the priest. Are you prepared for such an examination? Time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for this one that you sent from heaven. We know and we're able to say to Job, now I know that you can do all things. Nothing is beyond you. Father, if one can heal the leper, who cannot be healed? And if one can raise the dead, what cannot be done for needy man? So this one that you sent from heaven, let us realize that his will is that we are saved, and he does it with compassion and sympathy, and that he will do if we ask him. We remember he said on an occasion, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord, then be it done unto you according to your faith. And so this morning, Father, for those who are here, let them trust Christ, and according to their faith, save their souls. In his dear name we pray. Amen.